The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Over these last weeks, we've been looking at the book of Galatians. And as we've been considering the book of Galatians, we've been seeing what it means to be Abraham's children. We've been looking at what it means to walk in the promises of God. We've been looking at what it means to be heirs, to receive an inheritance. And when we look at these different aspects, and that series we've called The Grace of Galatians, and just the goodness of what God is wanting for his children. This morning we have Peter and Katie Dunstan sharing with us over this weekend. Yesterday was a wonderful day of hearing from them, and again now in just a few minutes, and again this afternoon and tonight. Peter and Katie have got a heart to see people released into their understanding of what it means to be children of God, to walk within the inheritance that God offers to us. And so they travel widely. I'm aware that in the last weeks I've been in Western Australia, they've been in Melbourne, they've been in New South Wales. Now they've come to Queensland. That's a great thing. So it's lovely to be able to have them share with us. One of the things I love about this couple is the way they complement each other. Katie operates very powerfully in the prophetic, seeing and hearing and sharing and imparting. Peter grounds that so beautifully in the Word of God. He has a teaching gift that's very remarkable. And so this morning, we're going to be really, really blessed with Peter coming to share with us this morning. And so would you please welcome Peter Dunstan. Thank you.
Thank you. It's lovely to be here. We've really enjoyed our time here. We're so grateful for the hospitality and the generosity of all of you that we've met. I was just listening to that song, I Believe in the God Almighty, I Believe in His Son. It reminds me of the Apostles' Creed. But as I was singing it, I thought, it shakes the heavens, you know, as a people of God to decree and declare that. Don't let it become a religious song. It's actually a powerful proclamation of faith. And I remember around the communion, I was thinking about the communion, and he says, proclaim my death until, through the communion, proclaim my death until I come. And I think the communion is a proclamation to the powers of darkness that they were defeated at the cross. As we enjoy communion together, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he's come. But what we're proclaiming is to the powers of darkness, you were defeated at Calvary. And this is what we're celebrating. Your defeat, your demise, and one day it'll all be wound up and you'll end up in the lake of fire. But until that time, we declare his death until he comes. And some of those declarations are powerful in shaking the second heaven realm. As we speak them out, we speak out truth. And we declare the truths of that song. As I did in the earlier service, I'm going to speak to you about grace. Grace has been a kind of an unfolding revelation to me. At some level I understood grace, but I feel like God's just enlarged that understanding, and I'm very grateful for it. I think many of us kind of get burnt out in church activities, and sometimes we end up doing it and striving in our own ability. You know, we've been doing this a while, we've developed some skills and abilities, and before long, we can easily drift into a default, which is, I can do this. And we're not drawing on the grace of God. And we end up kind of, without realizing it, quickly falling back into our default, which is just doing it in our own abilities. And Andrew spoke about Galatians. You know, I think it's the third chapter of Galatians. It says, O foolish Galatians, having started in the Spirit, are you now continuing in the flesh? It's like the Galatian church had understood about the work of the Spirit in terms of salvation, but that they were now continuing in the energy of their own flesh. And Paul was saying, that's not how it's supposed to happen. It's supposed to be that grace works in our lives that brings us salvation, but grace continues to be poured out so that we can do over and above all that's possible in the natural realm. And there are great reserves of grace available. God's throne is described as a throne of grace. Come with confidence before the throne of grace. So let's just start with Ephesians and grace for salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the rulers of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. It's a pretty ugly picture, really, isn't it? Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up and seated us in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order to show in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness in Jesus Christ. For it is grace, it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. When we were dead in our sins, grace came upon us. When there was no hope for us, dead means you had no capacity at all to receive Christ apart from grace. You were dead, 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 dead. You had zero capacity for finding God for yourself, because you were so caught up in that sinful nature. But grace came upon us. A work of God's goodness and grace came upon us. And through that grace, and that grace is often the response, the gift of God in response to the prayers of mums and dads and granddads who've been praying, and God at the right moment pours grace upon our hearts to the undeserving. And by grace our eyes are opened, and by grace we hear the gospel, and by grace we express faith in the word of God, and by grace we receive Jesus and are born into a new life. But it's a work of grace, as Paul says so well. Incomparable grace was poured out on us. It's by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, that anyone can boast. You know, when we look at people living outside of the grace of God who are living in their sin, we have to say, but by the grace of God, there go I. You know, but for the grace of God upon our life, that illumination of the Holy Spirit that came upon us, that we see. We can't get arrogant about that. We didn't work that out. We're not smarter than they are. That was a gift of grace. We can't look on unbelievers and say, you're stupid. You know, why do you keep doing what you're doing? We would be there, but for the grace of God. So Paul says it well, in accordance with the riches of his grace that is lavished upon us. For me, that's like buckets of grace being lavished upon us. And we are what we are by the grace of God. I want to just share with you some leading theologians' idea of grace. Warfield wrote, it's a free sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Jerry Bridges wrote, God reaching down to people who are in rebellion against him. Paul Zahle wrote, unconditional love towards a person who does not deserve it. And John Stott described grace as love that cares and stoops and rescues. And that's what saving grace is. That's the work of the Holy Spirit pouring grace into our lives, bringing us alive together in Christ so that we can express faith and thereby be saved. I knew as a good evangelical that that's what grace was, but I knew from the scriptures that I really didn't have a good handle on the fullness of grace. And so I was crying out to the Lord one day, driving down from the mountain where we live, and said, God, show me grace. Help me understand grace. I was getting frustrated. I'd been studying the scriptures for weeks, and then I saw an eagle just swoop into view and fill most of my car screen, and I just had a moment of illumination where I saw that's what grace is. Grace is that the thermals that hold eagle aloft in the air, where without moving a wing, without doing anything, they're held aloft and they soar and they fly and they move, but it's not through the expending of a lot of energy, it's through the thermals that keep them aloft. And that's what grace looks like. It looks like those thermals that keep eagles aloft. As I began to consider that, I think one of the pivotal scriptures that really helped me was in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's writing, in a sense, defending his apostleship, and he says this, by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. And as I looked at that, I saw two things. Paul said, by the grace of God I am what I am. He was defending his apostleship, and he was not saying, I'm an apostle, therefore I'm a bigwig, you better listen to me. He was saying, by the grace of God, I am who I am. I didn't sign up for this. This was God's calling and his grace for me. And I'm walking in that grace, but it's by the grace of God. I'm an apostle, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a teacher, or I'm whatever I am. We have to acknowledge that's a gift of grace. And then he goes on to say, but I've worked harder than all of them. And then, as if to kind of pull himself up, he says, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He's saying, not only am I who I am by the grace of God, he said, I do what I do by the grace of God. Not I, but the grace of God working in me. He had learned this lesson of grace. He'd learned how to draw on the grace of God. He'd learned in the midst of afflictions and persecution and pain and trouble and to draw on divine grace for an enabling to do what he was not able to do in his own human energy. It's interesting to me, the word grace in the Greek is the word charisma, or charis, sorry, charis. And yet, if you look at 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 9, which are the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. In the Greek, they're charisma. That's the word used for the gifts. And what that means is they're grace gifts. That's what charisma means. Charis is grace. Charisma is grace gifts. The gifts of God that we function in by the power of the Holy Spirit are grace gifts. We didn't earn them. We didn't deserve them. But they're gifts of grace. And then in Romans 12, 6 to 8, you have the motivational gifts. Teaching, prophecy, gifts of mercy, gifts of giving, generosity. Those are gifts that are built into our DNA almost from our birth. They're part of who we are. They're part of how we see life. And even those motivational gifts are charisma. They're grace gifts. So what we are and the gifts that we flow in are charisma. They're grace gifts. Paul reached a crisis in his ministry where he was being afflicted by what he describes as a thorn in the flesh. And he beseeched the Lord three times, and three times he said, "Lord, would you remove this thorn from my flesh, a messenger of Satan to afflict and torment me?" And God answered him and said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, please don't read this to mean anything more than this relates to Paul. And it's not to say that healing's not available through the cross. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is, in this situation, when Paul beseeched God to deliver him from this tormenting spirit that was afflicting him, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Most gladly then, Paul says, I boast about my weakness so that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a glorious testimony that in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of the difficult seasons of our life, we can rejoice in those seasons and say, "God, your grace is sufficient for me. Whatever you're facing right now, God's grace is sufficient for you." And if you're feeling like, "God, I can't get through this," let me just say to you, speak to your heart and say, "His grace is sufficient for you. He'll get you through it. His grace is enough. His grace is all you need for the most difficult trials of your life. His grace will get through you. You just have to know how to draw on that grace. You have to know how to walk in that grace. And I'm going to give you the keys for that. But learning to walk in the grace of God is such a key to living an overcoming life. And we saw, if you were at the seminar yesterday, you would have understood that God is looking for the overcomer. "He who overcomes will sit with me as on my throne as I overcame and sat with him on the Father on his throne." See, being an overcomer is critical to our eternal destiny as the bride of Christ. And we overcome by grace, learning how to draw on grace, learning how to receive grace in the difficult moments of our life. But not only in the difficult moments of our life, all through our life. You know, a prayer each day should be, "Lord, let me walk in your grace." Not walk in the confidence of my own abilities and skills, though they may be many, but learn to walk in your grace. Let's hope that Paul doesn't, you know, God doesn't have to humble us so that we access grace, that we are smart enough to humble ourselves. You know, it's always interesting to me that God never promises to humble us. He says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God." And if we humble ourselves, there's grace available for us. Sadly, in the church, there's been an abuse of grace. People have understood that I am saved not by works of the law, but by faith. And I have a Father who loves me and forgives me. So therefore, that's a license to live in sinfulness. No, the grace of God was poured out to enable us to live in godliness. Paul wrote this, well, Titus wrote this. Oh, Paul to Titus, anyway. "By the grace of God that brings salvation, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our God and our Savior Jesus Christ." It talks about the grace of God to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, the grace of God is poured out so that when we're facing temptation, we can overcome it. When we're facing trials, we can overcome it. When we're working through addictions, there's grace to come through that. Whatever situation you're dealing with in life, there's grace available for you to allow you to overcome and be victorious. Paul says this in Jude 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into indecent behavior and deny our Master and Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Grace has been used as an excuse for what Paul describes as indecent behavior. And sadly, he writes, do not receive the grace of God in vain. It would be in vain to receive the grace of God and for grace not to work in you to cause you to walk in righteousness and holiness. In 2 Timothy, Paul talks about how to draw on the grace. He says, be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus. So that's my exhortation to you. Be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Peter it says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 2 Corinthians we read it, and God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Let me read that again. God wants to give you an abundance for every good work. And that's through grace. And God is able to make all grace overflow to you, so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. How do we walk in abundance for every good deed? It's the overflow of His grace. Grace overflowing to you. But there's a condition for grace, and we have to position ourselves for grace. In 1 Peter 5, we read, you young men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourself in humility towards one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The condition of heart by which we draw on His all-sufficient grace is that we walk in humility, that we recognize our need of God, that we say, God, I need your grace. I'm not enough without it. The Laodicean church were one of the seven churches that were challenged. He said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I've become wealthy, I'm in need of nothing. You don't know how wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked you really are. It's like there's no grace for the proud. In fact, God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And in our rich and our wealth and our affluence and our self-confidence, we can deny the grace of God. And we can limit our assignment. Each one of you have been given a divine destiny. Each one of you has a divine assignment. Your assignment's not my assignment. My assignment's not your assignment. I'm not competing with anyone. I just have to run my race. But I know, having done this for 50 years, that I can't do it apart from the grace of God. I have to walk in the grace of God. I know every day that but for the grace of God, I can't do what I do. And you know, it keeps me on my knees. It keeps me in a humble posture before Him. I can't in arrogance say, God, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I'm in need of nothing, I'm fully sufficient, all of in my own. And God says, you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind and naked, and you don't see it. See, grace is that enabling power that enables us to walk in the fullness of all He has for us. And I think around about the throne, and I think about the 24 elders that surround the throne, and as the The throne room of heaven is resounding with praise and worship. The 24 elders cast their crown toward the Lord as they fall on their face before him. And I want to be amongst that company that take my crown, because there's a crown of life for all of us according to our faithfulness in our assignment on earth. There's a crown of life that awaits us. I'm looking forward to the day I can take that crown and cast it at his feet and say, God, this is, you deserve this. It was your grace that enabled me to do what I do. It was your grace that empowered me. It was your grace that kept me. It was your grace that sustained me. God, this is not my crown, this is yours. I cast it before you. And that's what the casting of the crowns is about. It's like we've been crowned with glory for our service to the Lord. And we have no other reasonable response than to say, God, it's by your grace. There is no other reasonable response than to say that it was your grace that got me here. It was your grace that kept me. It was your grace that sustained me. It was your grace that empowered me. It was your grace that in the worst moments of my life kept me. And it's a very powerful prayer to pray over someone who's struggling with the Lord. Pour out your grace upon them. There's grace available for the prodigal. There's grace to illumine the eyes of the unbelieving. You know, there's wells of grace that God wants to draw from. Let all grace overflow and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our God. I want to just finish with a couple of thoughts. As I began to study what the church calls the sacraments, I realized that there was grace in the sacraments. Whether it's, when we talk about sacraments, we're talking about things that Jesus initiated that are celebrated in the church. Some of them can become rituals that simply become a church tradition devoid of life. But if we understand that these sacraments are full of grace, then we can draw grace from them. And those sacraments are communion, baptism, and the laying on of hands. They're three of a number. But we can come to communion and on the surface it looks like we're eating a wafer and drinking some grape juice. But if we come to it in an attitude of faith and grace, we realize that we're actually participating in the body and blood of Christ and the life of Christ. And I believe that there's going to come times soon, if not now, where one day we'll participate in the body and blood of Christ and people are going to get healed and set free and delivered because they're participating in the life of Christ himself. And in that life, they're going to get released and set free and made whole. But if you think you're just eating a wafer and drinking juice, you won't access the grace that's in that. The grace that's in that is the broken participation in the body and blood of Christ and the life of Christ. And as we participate in the life of Christ, we can be healed, delivered, set free. If Katie and I are facing health issues, the first thing we'll do is have communion together and participate in the life of Christ together. Believe that's really significant. And I think one day you'll come around communion and people are going to say, I can hear, I can see, I can walk. You know, I believe that there's a miraculous realm of grace that we're going to access as the body of Christ as we participate in his body and blood. That's not a tradition. That's participating in the very life of Christ himself. Our traditions can devoid that of life. But we have to be really careful and make sure that we come to it with faith, knowing we're participating in the life of Christ himself. Baptism's the same. Baptism at one level can be just getting wet. Baptism at another level can be a participation in the grace of God that delivers us and sets us free and makes us whole and delivers the power of sin over our lives and makes us a new creation and has this powerful redemptive factor to it. We, again, through baptism, we can participate in the life of God and receive a powerful deliverance and healing. And I think, you know, as we think about grace and we move more towards the grace of God, we'll do baptism and people who are addicted are going to get set free. People who have been in lifelong bondage to a whole range of things are going to go into the water of, and they're going to die in Christ and they're going to be raised a whole new creation and the grace of God will come upon them and they're going to be delivered and set free and made whole. And it won't take 6 months of counseling. It'll be just a divine work of grace, working in their life, delivering them and setting them free. Amen. And finally, in James we read, "Is anyone sick among you? Call upon the elders of the church who will anoint them with oil." I'm on a bit of a crusade to get horns filled with oil and just pour them over people, not just a little bit, but, you know, just pour horns of oil over people. Sorry, Andrew, if I... It gets really messy in the carpet, but hey. You'll be anointed with oil in the name of Jesus and the prayers of faith will heal the sick people. See, oil's just oil, right? Oils ain't oils. But oils are just... But there's life, there's grace in the oil. There's grace in the oil when we do it in faith to heal the sick person. Can you see what I'm saying? We can lose the power of these sacraments through our religious traditions, but it's like I heard someone say recently, I can't remember who it was, but we're about to have a communion revival. And what that was about was we're bringing grace back into the communion table. And as we participate in the body and blood of Christ, the life of Christ will set people free, will empower people, will deliver people, will make people whole, will heal people as we participate in his life, because there's grace there. And I think God is about to pour his power into these grace sacraments and people are going to be transformed as they understand the grace that's available in the sacraments of communion, laying on of hands. Amen. And baptism. Grace should produce in us a humility. A humility that says, I am what I am by his grace and I do what I do by his grace. And I know that the key to accessing his grace is to walk in humility. And as I walk in humility, I can draw and walk in the grace of God. So grace should produce in us a humility that says, apart from his grace, I can't do anything. And his grace in every situation is sufficient. We saw that with Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. And the Bible reminds us, come boldly before the throne of grace to receive help in times of need. The throne in the heavenly realms is described as the throne of grace. And our great high priest, with his nail-scarred hands and his nail-scarred feet, sits on that throne and dispenses grace to us. Because he in like manner has been tested as we are. He's merciful, he's loving, and he pours out grace. So I want to just finish by praying for you. Let's ask Holy Spirit, where might I be struggling today? What areas of my life may I be struggling in? And I need an infusion of grace. So Holy Spirit, I pray for everyone that's here and listening on the podcast that you would speak to us about areas that we're struggling in where we need to access grace. Maybe we're short-tempered. Maybe we just don't have grace for situations God's challenging us to have grace for. Maybe we've become proud in our heart and thought, I can do this. Maybe we just have to humble our hearts before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want to walk in humility. I want to walk in that grace. But I want you to picture situations where you might need grace. It might be grace for your children, your grandchildren. It might be grace for a work situation you're dealing with. It might be grace for any number of things, countless things. But with your eye focused on that need, I just pray, Father, that you would pour out by your Holy Spirit the grace of God that's needed in every situation represented here, Lord. Pour out your grace and your power, that enabling grace, God. And we declare your grace is all sufficient, God. And that there's no limit to your all-surpassing grace and the wonder of your grace. And God, I just release the grace of God upon every person here, that they would find an ease and a rest and a peace, that your grace would carry them, your grace would enable them to do what they're struggling to do on their own. God, I bless them with your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.